Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Amen. I also want to issue an invitation to all the men. There's a strong men's breakfast as well. I don't know if that was on announcements or what or not, but you can see Shane for more information. Brother Dale is going to be bringing the Word this month, and you don't want to miss that. It's going to be a great time. And speaking of bringing the Word, I just heard this morning that Gene brought the Word last night in Eider, and so we got a minister of the gospel in the house. It's just so cool that the Word of God is being proclaimed and preached by the people of God. And I just want to honor you, man, for your obedience to do that and your willingness. That's a big step. And just very, very thankful for you. I want to start before we get into the Word. Don't worry, we're going to read the Word in just a few moments and get into what the Lord has placed on my heart. I had a totally different direction that I was going to go this morning. I was going to start a brand new series, and we may still do that. It was going to be called Heart for Home. But there are times as a pastor that I feel like I need to speak some to the current state of the world. And I'm not going to spend all day talking about this. I just asked for a few minutes of your time. But this was a very chaotic, hectic, and stressful, difficult, insert your own adjective here type of week. Like, right? Like it was a very, very difficult week. And I want to start by just highlighting the fact that on Thursday of this week, we had the anniversary of 9/11. I remember where I was when that took place. I'm sure many of you that were alive and old enough to remember that day do as well. It was one of those moments that marked the history of our nation. And I will never forget just the feeling of what it was like to know that our nation had been attacked on our own soil, and just the uncertainty that it brought. But we're not going to forget that, because we have to let that memory continue in our minds, so that the lives of the men and the women that were lost and sacrificed their life will never be forgotten. And that's one of the slogans for that anniversary is we will remember or never forget. And we remember and we honor the brave first responders that, instead of running away from danger, they ran into the flames, they ran into the rubble, they ran into the line of fire, if you would, and some of them perished, some of them didn't go home that day. The unsuspecting people that were on those planes, that were in those buildings, that were around those buildings, what a terrible, terrible day in America. But I'm thankful that our country is resilient, and I'm still grateful for the freedoms that we have. The fact that we can gather here together today and proclaim Jesus is Lord is reason enough to celebrate and be glad that we get to be a part of this country. But I also want to take time and honor the life of a man who passed away this week. By, you know, everyone I'm sure knows, Charlie Kirk was assassinated on Wednesday in Utah. And while I never met him, he was a member of the family. And what I mean by that is he was a believer and a proud proclaimer of the name of Jesus Christ. And he was unashamed, even to the point of death, of being willing to not only live for Jesus, but die for Jesus, which is what the Bible tells us that we should all be willing to do. And he was willing to say what many people believed were too afraid to admit in a public space. He put words to what many people were feeling in their heart, but they didn't have the vernacular to say it. And I want to honor Charlie Kirk today because of his dynamic impact that will be forever remembered. He was, in fact, a martyr, and he gave hope to many, and he was never, ever ashamed in life or in death of the name or the person of Jesus Christ. But I want to say this. I'm not here today to preach Charlie Kirk to you. I'm here to preach Jesus Christ, because apart from the man from Galilee, we have no hope for this life or the life that is to come. And our hope is resting solely not in the fact that a man died for Jesus, but the fact that Jesus died for man, and he's the Savior of the world. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. No man will come to the Father except by him. And I'm not going to be louder because Charlie died. I'm going to be louder because Jesus died for me. He saved my soul. He redeemed me from the grasp of hell. And we should all live our lives wanting to exemplify the person Jesus Christ. So let me tell you today that only by faith in Jesus Christ can you be saved. There may be many people that are returning to church today, returning to God today because of Charlie Kirk, but it wasn't Charlie that died for him. It was Jesus Christ. And I think he would want us to say that as well, because works can't save us. Generosity can't save us. Moral excellence cannot save us. Only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ have we been saved. Amen. My sermon for today is simple, because as I reflected on this past week, and I'm not going to lie, it was a heavy week for me. I felt many different emotions. I had things going on in my life personally. We had things going on in our nation. Let's say even if you were not someone who followed Charlie Kirk, or you were not someone who knew who he was before this took place, the fact that a cold-blooded assassination took place on a college campus, and the fact that just over the past few weeks, many children have been gunned down, whether they were going to mass or just going to school, or whether it was a professor being attacked on Auburn's campus and assaulted and killed. It's been a heavy few weeks, and we should be aware of what's going on. I don't believe that as Christians we should ever dig a hole, put our head in it, and then push the sand back on top of our head. In fact, when Jesus was ministering, he would often use current events and what was taking place around him. He asked a group of people one time, the people that the Tower of Siloam fell upon the other day, and he was using a national headline type of event to bring practical application to how we should live our life. And so I was thinking just about this week and how heavy it's been and how burdensome it's been for the nation, for the body of Christ. And this phrase just kept coming to me: God is faithful. God is faithful. Yes, there have been bad things that have happened, but God is faithful. Yes, there's been stress that has tried to bombard our hearts and our minds, but God is faithful. Yes, you have had trials and tribulations and difficulties, and the enemy is still roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but God is faithful, and he's stronger, and he's better, and he's able, and he's good. And so my sermon is extremely simple today: God is faithful, because sometimes we need to be reminded of the simplest truths. Because it's so easy to forget that it's the truth that makes us free. It's not how hard we work. It's how much we surrender to the truth that can only come through Jesus Christ. So the world is crazy. It's a difficult place to live. It really, really is a difficult place to live. It looks at times to be depressing, to be overwhelming. But we have a faithful God. And our hope is not in what happens to us or happens around us. Our hope is in the fact that God is good. He's good now. He was good yesterday. He was good on Wednesday when all that was going on. He was good on Thursday. He was good 24 years ago on Thursday. When bad things happen, it does not eliminate the fact that God is faithful, he's able, and he's good. And so I have hope for a better tomorrow, because I know who holds tomorrow. You know that old song? But I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand, right? I know who holds tomorrow. God is good. He's faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to be as good tomorrow as he is today, and he's as good today as he ever will be. So I have hope that I will spend eternity with my faithful, able, and good God. Whether things are good here or not, I have hope to believe that they can be good here. But even when they're not good here, I know that I will spend eternity and I will be with him according to scripture forever, because my faith is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Grab your Bible, stand to your feet. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I've got my Bible upside down. Praise God. It's still true. 1 Corinthians 10. Excuse me. We're only going to read verses 12 through 13. Then I'm going to give you a little bit of a synopsis of what Paul is communicating to the church here. But for time's sake, we're just going to read verses 12 and 13. No doubt, if you grew up in church or around the things of God, you've heard these scriptures. They've been quoted. You know them, and maybe you've stood on them and experienced God be faithful to you through these verses. But I want to read them together today as the body of Christ. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. The old preachers used to say, when you see a word that says therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment, because there's a reason that he says therefore, because he's beginning to change and bring some instruction and some guidance. He just gave them an object lesson, and now he's about to divulge to them some important information that they need to know about walking with Christ Jesus. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Listen to this phrase right here. But God is faithful. So he didn't say that temptation is not going to come. He didn't even say it's not going to even try to attach itself to your life. He says that when it comes, God is still faithful. Okay? But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. I just got all kind of old songs on my mind. Anybody know this song? God will make a way when there seems to be no way. Forever he is faithful. He will make a road when you bear a heavy load. I know God will make a way. Catherine's not in here, but she had the baby like on a sling. She could probably come play with the baby. She's going to have to quit declining on Planning Center because she probably knows these old songs. Okay. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you will make a way when there seems to be no way. Forever you are faithful. I love that line. Forever you are faithful. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. I ask that you would speak to us today as the body of Christ, and that we would be encouraged, edified, and even warned in our hearts to remember and know and live with the overwhelming knowledge that you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated today. Paul begins this portion of Corinthians by giving a history lesson. I love history lessons. Some people think it's boring. I think history is absolutely fantastic and amazing and very interesting. And so Paul, he's writing to this church that's in Corinth. It's a mixed body. There's Jews there. There's Gentiles there. So they're in Corinth, but it's a mixed body. But he begins to talk about the people of Israel, because we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and he was a Jew as one inwardly when we receive circumcision of the heart. This is now our ancestors. This is now our fathers. This is our family tree that we read about. When you read the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're not just some far off character, but they are the patriarchs, the fathers of the faith that we look to. And Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for you know that our fathers, all these people, he said, brother, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be aloof. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to forget. I don't want you to not know this story, this what happened in our past, in our family tree, that they were all of our fathers, they were all baptized into Moses because they were all under the cloud. They all passed through the Red Sea when they were backed up and the Egyptians were bearing down their neck, and they were threatening to take them back into the bondage that God had just given them Exodus out of. And Moses lifted up his hand with the rod in it, and God said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And all of a sudden the waters begin to depart one way and another, creating a dry highway for the Israelites to walk through. And then God closed the sea back in on the Egyptians. And Moses said to the people of God, one of the coolest lines in all the Bible, the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see no more, because God washed them away in the Red Sea. And Paul is saying, all of these people that followed Moses out of Egypt, they saw the glory of God. It was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And it was the glory. It was the evidence that God was with them. And they were under the cloud. They passed through the sea. That means they saw the miraculous power of God at work. With their own eyes, they saw that sea split. And with their own feet, they walked on dry ground to the other side, knowing that God had promised them a better life and something on the other side. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. And they drank from that rock, which was Christ, that followed them through the wilderness. Go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. That was Jesus, that rock that Moses struck. And the rock split and water came out of it. And that's why God was so mad when he hit it the second time, because Jesus was only supposed to be struck once. And it was supposed to be a typological lesson for us. And that's another thing for another day. And I'm sorry I even chased that rabbit. But that was the rock. Jesus Christ Christ was the rock, and it said it followed them and they drank from that. Here's the point that Paul is trying to make. Every single one of these people experienced the glory of God, the miraculous power of God, the provision of God, and they even had a typological lesson of Jesus Christ as the rock, giving them living water to drink from. They all experienced this, but you know what they also did? They all also lusted after fleshly pleasures in their heart. They got frustrated with the manna. They got mad. They gave over to idolatry. They gave themselves to sexual immorality. And they perished in the wilderness. In one day, 23,000 Israelites died because they committed sexual immorality, which was against the heart of God. And so what is Paul saying to us? He's saying they were all under the glory. They all experienced the miraculous power of God. They all drank spiritual drink. They all ate spiritual food. Yet some of them gave themselves over to the lust of their sinful flesh. And that's why he says, therefore, if anyone thinks he is strong, take heed lest he fall. He said, these things were written to us for an example, for a lesson, for our admonition, so that we can know and see that even though they'd experienced the goodness of God, yet they still died in the wilderness and never made it to the promised land. And we want to look at the Israelites and judge them and be upset about that. And Paul's saying, no. That is us if we don't figure this thing out and live the way that God is calling us to live. But yet so many Christians, we buy into the lie that we are strong enough to make it on our own. We live off of the things we've seen God do instead of in the moment saying, God, I want you to move and operate and live in my life. And I want to see your faithfulness now. All of these people did not deny the fact that the glory of God was real. They didn't deny the fact that God had miraculously delivered them out of Egypt. They all ate manna. They all drank from the rock. And yet somewhere they thought they were too strong in and of themselves. That's why Paul gives us this warning. Therefore, if anyone thinks he is strong, take heed lest he fall. I can't tell you how many people have told me, and I cringe inside every time they say it, I've seen God do some things. And the reason that I cringe is not because I'm upset that they've seen God do things. It's the pride in which they say it. Yeah. I've seen God do some things. So did these people. Yeah. They saw God do the things that we base our faith upon. The crossing of the Red Sea, the eating of the manna, the rock pouring out, the glory cloud of God. They saw these things. But the problem was they became so strong in their own belief that they failed to rely upon God and they did not get to the promise. And we have to understand that if we do not rely on the faithfulness of God, it's not your faithfulness that saved you. It's not your works that saved you. It's not your talents, your abilities. It's the fact that by grace through faith, the prevenient call of God drew each and every one of us, and it was he that saved us, not we ourselves. If we could, we would boast about it. You can encounter the glory of God. You can be impacted by the miraculous. You can be fed spiritual food and drink spiritual drink, experience the provisional hand of God in your life, and still rebelliously choose to heed the sinful desires of your flesh above the prescribed plans of God. Don't think for a moment that you can't, because if that was impossible, Paul wouldn't have said, therefore, if anyone thinks he is strong, take heed unless he fall. These things were written to us as an example and an admonition. So my encouragement to you today is check yourself. Yeah. Understand and realize that any stability, any strength, any formidable parts of your life are only present because of the ongoing grace that is found in Jesus Christ. Paul says this, no temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. Can you put up the definition of that word temptation? Temptation means experience of evil. No experience of evil has overtaken you except that which is common to man. Did you realize that we experience evil on a daily basis? Every time you leave your house, you come face to face with evil, with demonic powers, with principalities. But we're not wrestling with flesh. We're not wrestling with blood. We're in a spiritual battle. And we are not fighting alone. We have the King of Kings. We have the Lord of Lords. And there may be darkness. There may be evil. But there is also the light. And there's the light that shines is Christ Jesus. And he will shine through us. He will shine in us. And he will drive back the darkness. And we can expose unfruitful works of darkness when we walk in the light that is Jesus Christ. That's why he said, let your light so shine before men so that they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But Paul is warning them. He's encouraging them, but he's also giving them a warning. Look, no temptation has overtaken you. No evil has come against you except what's common. It's common. It's normal. It's going to happen. It's impossible for us to rid ourselves of any and all evil. That's why the Bible says we are in the world, but we're not of the world. That's why I don't believe that as Christians, we should go build some kind of convent and just try to cloister ourselves together and close out the world. How else would the world be saved if we're not being light in the midst of the darkness? We're going to encounter evil, but when we encounter evil, we don't succumb to evil. We push back on the evil with the light that shines in us through Jesus Christ. And so he's saying this temptation, this experience of evil, solicitation. The enemy's going to solicit you. Your flesh is going to solicit you. Mankind is going to solicit you. The world is going to have solicitation. You know, you go to those like doors, people's houses or businesses, and it says no soliciting. We need to put a no soliciting note on our heart and on our mind to say what I see on my phone, it's trying to solicit me to get into, to buy into evil, into demonic things, into darkness, or whether it's what we watch on the television or conversations. You're being solicited and your heart is trying to be drawn away to the things that are wrong. And we need to say, no soliciting has overtaken me except which is common to man, but God is faithful. He's going to make a way of escape. Discipline or by implication, adversity. That's the one I wanted to highlight. Adversity. Experience of evil and adversity. You could actually just take that word adversity and put it in place of temptation. Because maybe you're, let's dream and in faith say you're a mature person of God. By faith, okay? Not in reality, but by faith. In theory, you're a strong, you are mighty, you are filled with the Spirit, you are fasting and praying and reading the Word, you are just performing miracles by the hand of God. So you have overcome temptation. That's God's desire for you, is that you would be dead to sin and sin would be dead to you. But what about adversity? Because adversity is going to come whether you live righteously or not. Adversity has come whether you are being obedient to the Word of God or you are removing the Word of God from your life. It's going to come. It rains on the just, it rains on the unjust. It doesn't matter how good you perform as a Christian, adversity is going to come. That's why Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. We are all going to face adversity and trials in our life, but take heed because evil experiences will come. Solicitation of darkness will attempt to lure you away from the light. Adversity will come to your doorstep and try to draw you out of the straight and the narrow path that God has for you. Trying situations most definitely will come. These things are actually common in the life of each person. What the enemy wants us to believe is that we're the only one that's experiencing this adversity, this hardship. Because if he can get you to be isolated, a person who is isolated, according to Proverbs, seeks his own desire and will eventually give into that temptation. Because it's a lot easier to give into temptation when you are all alone. Right? But when we stay connected, when we stay together, not just with one another in the church, but we stay connected to God and remembering the fear of the Lord, and we stay connected and walk in the Spirit of God, then we don't get drawn away and enticed to these things. But these things are commonplace in the life of each and every person. So don't, the scripture says, don't consider it strange when the fiery darts come your way. It's amazing. We're always shocked. Oh my goodness, the enemy is out to get me. Oh my goodness, there's a temptation. Oh my word, that was an evil thing. Oh my goodness, there's an opportunity to lust. That's common. It's going to happen. We live in the world. There's sin in the world. There's fallen people in the world. And there's going to be evil that's there. But the problem is that we forget where our focus must remain. Because it says this. Let's read verse 13 again. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful. One of my favorite phrases in all the Bible is, but God. Because things are impossible, but God. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. The odds may be stacked against you today. You may look at things from a perspective where it seems like you're not sure where how you're going to get out of it. What your next step is. How are we going to pay off this debt? How are we going to deal with this child? How am I going to resolve this issue that I have at work? But God, God is faithful. No evil trial, no adversity is overtaking you except that which is common to man. With God, this is a small thing. He is faithful. He's good. He's strong enough. We have to keep our faith in a faithful God. Because with you and with me, it's absolutely impossible. The odds are stacked against us. There's no way that we could ever overcome it. But God, he's faithful. Temptation's going to come. Guess what? God's faithful. Tomorrow morning, sin is going to be crouching at the door, and its desire is for you because it wants to rule over your life. It wants to have dominion, but you were created for dominion. That's when God created Adam and Eve. He gave them dominion over every living thing. You were created to live in authority and in dominion and in victory, not in subjection to sin. Yeah. Temptation's going to come. It doesn't have to rule.
That's right.
It doesn't have to reign. God's faithful. Life's going to demand more of you than you think you can handle, but God is faithful.
Yeah.
I had a situation this week that there were times where it felt like more than I could handle, and it was something I didn't want to deal with. I didn't want to do. It was conversations I didn't want to have. It was rooms that I didn't want to sit in. It was a position that I never thought that I would find myself in. But you know what I found out? God was faithful in the middle of all of it. God was faithful. Even when I experienced grief, in sadness and hardship, God was still faithful in the middle of it.
Yeah.
But the problem is, God, even though God never stops being faithful, we don't focus on the fact that he's faithful. Because we focus on the temptation. We focus on the adversity. We focus on the solicitation of evil. And we get our eyes in the wrong place. That's why in the Bible, the book of Hebrews, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You know what Jesus is doing right now? Our Savior, our Lord, our Rabbi, our friend, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, making petition, intercession, standing in the gap for you and for me. So the next time you feel hopeless and you feel like life has served you a dish that is too big for you, you can go, wait a second, Jesus is interceding for me. And you know what? He's not far away where God can't hear him. He is right next to the Father, and he is asking the one that is faithful, and he's true, and he's loving, and the one for whom nothing is impossible. He's praying with me. He's praying for me. So I don't have to fear. I don't have to give up. I don't have to worry. I don't have to doubt. I don't have to pace the floor. I don't have to wring my hands. I can just say, God is faithful. Evil came. Adversity came. But you know what? God was faithful through the middle of every single bit of it. Adversity is going to come on your calendar without an invitation to give you the opportunity to accept the invite or decline the invite. You know, you get like invitations, especially on Facebook. People invite you to like their page all the time. No, thank you. I don't want to like your page. I'll like y'all's page if it'll help your business out or something. But you know, you get these invites or like to birthday parties, right? Like come to my dog's second birthday. It's like, no, thank you. I will not come to that. But adversity doesn't send invitations. It just shows up at your door unannounced. See, that's the thing is none of us plan for adversity. None of us plan for the solicitation, the temptation. We're not like, you know what? I think tomorrow I might just try to overcome temptation so that I can grow in my faith. It shows up unannounced at our doorstep. We're not planning for it. We're not expecting it. It doesn't give us a calendar invite or shoot us a quick text. Hey, I'm thinking about dropping by. It just shows up.
Yeah.
And we have to remember, but God is faithful. It's going to show up when I don't want it, when I least expect it. But God is faithful. You know, things are going to go wrong. On your job, things are going to go wrong. In your marriage, things are going to go wrong. You're going to say the wrong thing. You're going to do the wrong thing. They're going to say the wrong thing and do the wrong thing. People are going to treat you poorly. But you know what? It does not change who God is, where God is, what God is. He's faithful. His faithfulness is independent on the stock market. NASDAQ, Dow, they don't affect God. He's faithful whether they're up or whether they're down. His faithfulness isn't regulated by world events, no matter how tragic they may be. We just remember the anniversary of one of the most tragic days that I can personally remember in American history. Didn't change God's faithfulness one bit. He was still good. He was still true. His faithfulness is not diminished by the continued moral decline. Yeah, things are getting bad. They're going to. The Bible tells us in the last days, evil people, they're going to wax in worse and worse. But that doesn't change God. Because we can look at that scripture and go, oh my goodness, we're living in those days. It's going to get bad. It's going to get terrible. You know what? It does not change who he is. And he is greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. He's faithful all by himself. That's one thing I love about God. He doesn't need someone else's help in order to be faithful. You see, the only way we can be faithful is if we partner with his grace to be faithful. He's faithful all on his own. He doesn't need anybody else's help. He always has been. He always will be. My encouragement today is don't lose hope in God. He's been faithful since the beginning. I told them in prayer this morning, I read this passage out of the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 124. And if you guys ever wonder how I pick like my pre-service prayer psalm, I just open a psalm and just start reading. And if something like kind of hits me, that's what I go with. That sounds like I'm terribly unprepared, but that's just how I do it. Psalm 125, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. Here's what struck me when I read that. This was written some 3,000 years ago about a mountain that sits right on the outside of the old city of Jerusalem, Mount Zion. And since then, that city has been ransacked time and time again. You go throughout the decades and the years, you know, in 70 AD, Titus sacked the temple and it's just gone through hands, the Ottoman Empire, the Crusaders, you know, the Muslims, all these people. You know what's so cool is this was written 3,000 years ago. You know what's still standing? Mount Zion. It's still there. They can't move it. They tore down the temple, but they cannot move Mount Zion. Those that trust in the Lord, they're like that mountain that when I was there in the month of June of this year, and we stood on the Mount of Olives, our tour guide said, if you look right there to the left of the eastern wall, that is Mount Zion. It's still standing there. And that's what God says. If you trust in him and in his faithfulness, you'll be like that mountain that 3,000 years, even though storms have come, even though wars have come, it's still standing. And so will you be if you keep your trust in a faithful God. He's reliable. You know, if you look up that word faithful, but God is faithful. One of the definitions in the Greek of the word faithful is reliable. That word reliable would imply that you can rely on him. You ever had a car that wasn't dependable? Or a friend or a family member that wasn't dependable. God's not like that.
Yeah.
He's reliable. He's faithful. He's dependable. He's there. If you call upon him in the middle of the night, guess what? He's there. I've done it before.
Yeah.
If you wake up early in the morning, he's there. If it's the middle of the day, he's there. He's never distracted. He's never away from the phone. He's never not able to do it. He is faithful. He is reliable. Morning, night, or noon, he's dependable and trustworthy, and he will do what he said he will do. I'll tell you this. He's been faithful to, I'll just personally testify. He's been faithful to my family. He has never given me, Madison, our children, my parents, my siblings, my grandparents. He's never given us a reason to doubt him. Have bad things happen? You better believe it. I could tell you time after time, bad things have happened. But you know what? In the midst of it, we get a greater glimpse of the goodness of God. I'm not saying that we should want trials and temptations and difficulties to come, but I have learned this, that sometimes we see him clearer in those moments than we can when everything's okay. That's why we should welcome every time something comes. What did James say? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Why? That seems so oxymoronic. It seems so like just strange, counterculture. Why would we consider it joy when trials come? Because we can see God clearer in that moment. We can see his miraculous power at work. We can feel his love and his grace and the fact that he's faithful and he's true and he's with us even in the midst of it all. Here's the crazy thing though. I failed him time and time again. You know what he does? He just keeps on being faithful.
Yeah.
Even when I fail, even when I fall flat on my face and I do exact opposite of what he tells me or asks me to do, he's still faithful. I don't deserve his love, but he keeps on loving me. You know, you didn't deserve his mercy this morning, but it still came. New. His mercies are new every single morning. Whether we deserve it or not, he's faithful. Despite what the news reports say, he's faithful. No matter what adversity you are facing today, We have a promise. Our God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But in the middle of that trial, that temptation, that difficulty, he will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to bear. It doesn't say that he will always take it away. It says that he will provide you a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. What I've learned is God doesn't always eliminate the problem. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he does it immediately. Sometimes he does it later. Sometimes it never goes away. In fact, if you read Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he says that there was a thorn in his flesh and he pleads with God three times for it to be taken away. And God responds the same way every time. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. What is God saying to Paul? I'm not going to take away the thorn, but I will be faithful. I will give you grace. I will give you strength. I will give you the ability and the means to go on and to persevere and to bear the weight that you are currently under. But oftentimes, by his faithfulness, we will realize that he strengthens us to bear what would otherwise destroy us.
Yeah.
That if we don't lean into his faithfulness, that weight, that evil, that adversity, it'll crush us. It will diminish. It will take away, it will rob us, but when we lean into him, we're able to bear what would have destroyed us otherwise. You know, when the apostles were persecuted, you go back and you read the book of Acts or you study church history, God didn't eliminate the persecution. We would love for that to be the result, right? God took away everyone that was trying to bring them harm. Everyone that swung the sword, everyone that put them in chains, everyone that put them in prison, we would love to just say, man, God, because we are vengeful in our hearts and we want people that do wrong to pay. And there's a time for justice and God is a just God. But the way that he has set up the world is justice doesn't always happen here on this earth. But I can guarantee you justice will happen in eternity. Whether people pay for it here or not, they will pay for it in eternity. So God is a just God. He has the final word. He's the one that either says, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord, or depart from me because I never knew you. And they're going to go to a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal separation from God, and utter damnation. So justice will happen either way. God will have the final word. But when the apostles were persecuted, God didn't take away the persecution. In fact, they didn't even pray that he would take away the persecution. You know what they prayed in Acts chapter 4? That God would grant them boldness to declare the word of God. Not that the persecution would go away, but that they would be bold in the face of the adversity that they were facing. So he revealed himself to be faithful in the midst of it. And you know what? By the hardships or the difficulties that they face, the gospel was spread. I love what Tertullian, the church father, said. The blood of the saints is the seed of Christianity. Every time you slay a Christian, 100 more pop up. It's the way that the gospel has been spread. From the beginning of the church in Jerusalem, he said, wait for me until you receive power from on high and you will be my disciples. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. What happens not long after chapter 2 is persecution begins to come and everyone but the apostles are scattered around the face of the earth. And that's how the word of God went to Asia Minor. That's how the word of God got into all these other places, is because persecution caused the church to spread. And Christianity to grow. So what we have to remember is just because there's persecution doesn't mean God is faithful. It means God will be faithful in the midst of persecution. What did Jesus say to us? Blessed are you when they persecute you, when they revile you, when they treat you wrongly. His faithfulness gives you what you need to persevere in the midst of persecution. Because he's faithful, we can be faithful. Only because he is faithful can we be faithful. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples have come to Jesus and they're asking him, what's the signs of the end times? They'd been walking through the temple and they're admiring the beautiful work that Herod had done to expand the temple. And Jesus says, yeah, all of this is going to be destroyed. And so they come to Jesus and they say, what are the signs of the times? And he begins to tell them about wars and rumors of wars and all of these different things that will begin to take place. And then he says this, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. That word endures would imply faithfulness. He who is faithful to the end, he who doesn't quit, doesn't give up, even though lawlessness is abounding, you have to guard and protect your love for God and your love for humanity.
Yeah.
Let me tell you how important your love for humanity is in accordance with your love for God. Is Jesus told us that if you come to the house of God and you want to bring an offering and you remember that there's something wrong in your heart against your brother, leave your offering. Don't even give it to God. First, go make things right with man, and then you can come back and you can give to God. Jesus said, because of lawlessness, and we are living in a day when lawlessness is abounding, and I can see many Christians' love growing cold. It's not that we should celebrate evil. It's not that we should turn a blind eye to evil. But we have to remember our love for the lost cannot grow cold. We cannot forget that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the Bible says that both thieves ridiculed him. Both of them made fun of him. And then all of a sudden, one of them said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. You know what he said? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Not, wait a second, weren't you just ridiculing me a few minutes ago? He forgave him. And he welcomed him in to be a part of the family and to go to paradise. I want to end today with just reading some scriptures that declare the faithfulness of God. Because Romans chapter 10 says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I want you to leave here today knowing God is faithful. No matter what comes my way, God is faithful. I want to show you this in scripture because it's all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this is just a few. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. I think it's interesting that it's already been declared that he's the Lord is God. And then it says he's God again. And then it says, wait a second, he's the faithful God. Amen. I want you to know he's God. He's Lord. He's able to do everything. But he's not just that. He's faithful to you. He's faithful to himself. He's faithful to what he said he would do. The Lord your God, he is the faithful God. Listen to this. Who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Hosea 11 verse 12. Ephraim has encircled me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God. Even the Holy One who is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1 9. God is faithful. This is in the same letter that we read from earlier when it says that no temptation is overtaking except that which is common to man, but God is faithful. Do you know what Paul's actually doing? He's reminding them of what he said in chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful. We got to go back to that. That God is faithful. By whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 1:18. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. This scripture has always been such an encouragement to me, and I hope it is to you today. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. 2 Timothy 2:13, one of my favorite verses. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. I want you to know today, and I don't believe in greasy grace or sloppy agape or whatever. No matter how unfaithful you've been up until this moment, it cannot change the faithfulness of God. He's still faithful. He's still there. He told us the story of the prodigal son to show us that no matter if you run as far away as you can get from him, if you will come to your senses and run back, the Father will always be waiting because he cannot deny himself. And he loves you so very much. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. If I can get the band to join me, please. We're going to go back into yes and amen. And we're going to sing that again. Faithful you are, faithful. You always will be. Last one. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Does that mean that he's not faithful if we don't confess our sins? No. It means that we won't receive forgiveness unless we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can stand to your feet with me today. The band's coming. We're going to sing yes and amen. We're going to declare all his promises are yes and amen. What I want you to do this morning is just go ahead and begin to prepare your heart in your mind. And I want to remind you of that last scripture. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Do you remember what Paul started with in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? He says, I don't want you to be unaware and realize that these people that had walked with God, seen him work, seen him move, They still chose to give over to the evil desires of their flesh. Therefore, if you think you're strong, take heed lest you fall. John would say it this way in his first epistle. He said, if any of you say you don't have sin, you're a liar. The truth isn't in you. We all have something in our life that is causing us to miss the mark that God has prescribed for us. But do you know how we're going to overcome it? By the faithfulness of God. By giving ourselves to Him. And so I want you to just, if you want to come find a place in the altar, if you want to do it right in your seat, just say, God, I confess my sin and I take you at your word and I believe you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I thank you that he who called me is faithful who also will do it. I thank you, God, that this week, this month, this year, that even though I have been faithless, you have remained faithful. God, even though I've been frustrated, even though there's been difficulty, even though there's been adversity, you are faithful. And you have never stopped being faithful. And I put my hope and my trust in you. Thank you for being faithful. There's hardly any other words to say. But thank you for being faithful. We honor you today in Jesus' name. Can you lift your hands and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile upon you. And may you never forget the faithfulness of our God. Remember, even when temptation comes, even when evil comes, even when adversity arises, God's faithful. He's greater. He's good. He's able. Never stop trusting in him. I speak a blessing over you today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We love you guys so much. Go with God. Have a great and an awesome week. And I pray the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, to guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Love you guys. Have an awesome week.